Let's pray, and we'll get into the word this morning. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. And Lord, we're just grateful for the opportunity to come and to worship you. And Lord, we thank you for Easter that just recently happened and the promise of the resurrection. We are so grateful for that. The certainty and hope of heaven that we have if we have placed our trust in you. Lord, I just ask that your Spirit would do his work among us here. Comfort, encourage, challenge us, and call us forward in the life of following your Son. I just ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think all of us would acknowledge that we live in a world with a lot of ugliness, anger, rage, retaliation, and yet we follow Jesus, who says he is the Prince of Peace. And what we're going to look at today is talking about how do we deal with difficult people in our lives. And I think all of us have people that are difficult. It might be that as soon as I say, you know, difficult people in our lives, you have one or two faces that just pop in your mind. And that could easily happen. And it could be someone you work for, someone you're married to, someone who's your own child, someone who's a next-door neighbor, and the idea of having to deal with difficult people, it's tough, and it honestly, you know, creates a lot of conflict in our lives, or at least some conflict. I rarely meet someone who will tell me that their entire life they've never had any conflict. I don't know that anybody has no conflict. And usually, it seems like most of us have somebody in our lives that's kind of difficult, and, you know, broken relationships, conflict with others. It often starts when we're young. I think of the little boy that prayed, you know, as summer approached, he said, "Lord, please, please send Derek Smith to another camp this year." I don't know what Derek Smith did, but apparently in his mind, Derek Smith was a difficult person. You know, the Beatles, one of the most famous rock bands of all time, they sang "All We Need Is Love," and of course you knew that they broke up. Just last week, I went to watch my son Tony play basketball, and literally a parent in the crowd got into an argument with one of the refs. This is sixth grade basketball, and these are volunteer refs, and the parent just didn't like the calls and just kept escalating and escalating. It really does blow my mind how much conflict happens in life. And that there are lots of difficult people. And we see conflict in the church world. We're not immune from it. Maybe some of you have seen in some of the media, there's a large church, a mega church, Mars Hill in Seattle, and there's been some conflict in recent years. Their senior pastor, who I think has written a lot of great books, I've read and enjoyed many of them, and some conflict with former pastors with him and elders, that kind of thing. It is an old problem, conflict. I mean, stop and look at it. It's really one of the fundamental realities of human existence. You know, back in Genesis 13, we have Abraham and Lot's herdsmen, and they're squabbling over territory. So much so that this uncle and his nephew have to separate their family because of this. And I'm sure that each group of herdsmen thought the other group of herdsmen were the difficult ones and not themselves. You know, as you move through the Bible, you see Jacob who deceived and cheated members of his family and yet ran into kind of a mirror of himself, but older and shrewder, his uncle Laban, who actually tricked him into working years for the wrong sister to marry. And he ended up eventually marrying the one he wanted as well, but then was married to two sisters who didn't like each other that much. And you can imagine how well that went and how that was just a home of peace and tranquility. Can't you just picture it? I think of the apostles who got into arguments over who was the greatest. I think of John and his brother James who had such tempers that they were even referred to as sons of thunder. And so some questions to ask yourself are, is there anyone that you're at odds with right now? Or who are you avoiding through the day? Whose phone number do you have memorized and you don't take it? You don't answer, right? And so We need to stop and think about this. And you know, it seems like sometimes God kind of pieces us, puts us with people who have really different personalities so we can learn some things. I think of in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, you know, so here he is weepy. And then you have God paired him with Baruch, whose name means blessed or happy. So God put weepy and happy together. They sound like dwarves. They probably clashed sometimes. And our hurts often happen in relationships. And so I want to use the word peace as an acrostic to help us to think about how to deal with the difficult people in our lives. How do we deal with conflict? The P in peace, and if you're a note taker, there is an outline in your bulletin. The P in peace is to pursue peace. I think often we forget that we are really called to be peacemakers. That this is a big part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be a peacemaker, not just a peace faker who just kind of ignores everything, but a peacemaker, not, you know, a peace breaker, you know, overly aggressive, but a person who actively creates peace in their life and in their area of influence. Matthew 5:9, Jesus says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And so the P in peace is to pursue peace, to see it as part of our calling, to see it as an important piece of who we are. In Luke 6:27-28, the scripture says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. This is Jesus speaking. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Back in the Old Testament, David wrote in Psalm 34:14, turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. This is very active. This is involved. This is not passive, and I hope people come to me. This is taking the initiative to help there to be peace in your family, at your workplace, at your church, wherever you are in your neighborhood. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And the reality is that when we have conflict in our lives, if we both sit back, if you and the other party, whoever that is, could be a spouse, whoever that is, if you both sit back and wait for the other to take the initiative and wait for the other to step forward, then the hearts tend to get harder. We need to be people who take the initiative. Matthew 5:23-24, Jesus says something radical. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. So imagine the Jewish temple, and you bring your offering, your sacrifice, and you take it up there, and then you remember this person that you have this real dispute with. What Jesus tells you is go walk that 3 to 5 miles to go have a conversation with them. Take the initiative to institute and establish peace with that person and then come back and make your offering. Romans 12:17-18 says, do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, I love the realism of the Bible. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And I think there's an acknowledgement here that so you leave your offering, you walk 3 to 5 miles, you get to the person's house, and he slams the door right in your face. If it is possible, you walk your part of the bridge. You take the initiative. You do what you can do. And we need to be active. We need to take that initiative. We need to pursue peace. We're called to it over and over again. Matthew 5:25, not going to read it all, but basically, excuse me, I have a cold. He says, settle matters quickly when you're on your way to like court, to a lawsuit. So it's reached a point where actually suing one another, or they're suing you, or whatever it is. And Jesus says, you know, that would be a good time to make peace on the way to the court case. It has been said by one Christian author, it is always easiest to put out a fire when it is small. Stop and think about it. When the relationship first begins to break, when that hurt first really happens, if you take the initiative and you go and deal with it, often that can head off what becomes a long-standing grudge or division or wall between you. Proverbs 19:11 says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Stop and think about what you're angry about if you are this morning with someone. And think, you know, what if I just chose to overlook this, to forgive this? It may not even be something that you have to go talk to them about. It may be that you just look at it and you go, you know what? This can be overlooked. Often, I think sometimes you can say, you know, there were two ways to take that comment. One was offensive and one wasn't. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt, and I'm going to go with the non-offensive one. Now, I know that's tough when maybe the track record with this person is, oh no, they meant the offensive one. You know, because that's where they go. My wife likes an image about that when two vessels meet, let's say a huge cruise ship and a motorboat, the more maneuverable vessel moves. If you're about to collide, really you demonstrate maturity and the willingness to be a peacemaker. And we're not saying be a doormat here, but if there's a way to move and maneuver so that this doesn't become a big conflict, make that choice. And that's crucial and important. So we are called to pursue peace. And it can show up in a lot of different ways. I think of the Old Testament story of Jacob and Esau, brothers that were estranged. And Jacob basically stole his brother's birthright. There was some dishonesty and deception that happened, and stole his blessing from the father that Esau should have gotten. And years later, I mean, years have gone on, gone by, and there's this rift. And so when Jacob finally comes back to the land where Esau is, he sends wave upon wave of presents ahead of him, saying, you know, basically, I'm trying to make amends. And when Esau greets him, he welcomes him and welcomes him warmly. At least that's what it looks like in the text. And see, Jacob, and some of it honestly in that story was motivated a little bit by fear because his brother was a mighty warrior. But whatever your motives, the idea is to initiate and pursue peace. I think it was fascinating. I read about a website where a Christian American soldier took the admonition to pray for our enemies literally, and he set up a website where you can adopt a terrorist for prayer, and they have pictures of terrorists. And you can pray regularly for a terrorist. That's fascinating to me. That's a peacemaker. That's surprising. That Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It's not always possible. But we are to pursue peace. The E in peace is to examine yourself or examine ourselves. I think one of the most profound moments I had in recent years was when it hit me and I looked really hard and I went, you know, I can be kind of hard to live with as a husband sometimes. And that hadn't dawned on me. And, you know, when we examine ourselves, then we can be more building a bridge to other people, to spouse, to neighbor, to friend, to coworker. We have to examine ourselves. I do some marriage counseling. I did a lot of crisis counseling. And I don't think I've ever had a marriage couple, you know, a married couple walk into my office and the husband or the wife, either one, come in and say, you know, Derek, I am the problem. And we really need to work on changing me. That's not what they say. They say, you need to work on her. Or you need to work on him. Right? And so we need to examine ourselves because we have real blind spots for ourselves. We should pray like David prays. And he says in the scripture, he says in Psalms 139, 23 and 24, search me, God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Or what about James 4:1 and 2, which says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. You know, our desires, even the good desires, distort. They take the lens through which we look at our marriage or our work relationship or the relationship with the neighbor or the relationship with our grown son or daughter. And it distorts it because we want something and they're not giving it to us. And so we focus on that. And instead of examining ourselves and examining our desires, and it causes real problems. To use the image of marriage counseling, imagine that I have a wife in front of me and her name is Israel, okay? And she's married to Jehovah, she's married to God. And she sits down and she tells me about how she used to live in this wonderful place called Egypt and how she had meat whenever she wanted and she had all these wonderful herbs and spices and it was this great, incredible place. And all she's asking for is some basic, you know, need. I mean, her husband to provide meat. I mean, he keeps giving her this manna. It's the same thing every day, every day. And, you know, yeah, it tasted good the first couple days, but it's gotten old and just fixated on that. And you as the therapist, you're like, Israel, that's just terrible. And who is this husband? Tell me about this husband. And then you meet God, who's the husband, because that's the image in the Old Testament of Israel and God married. And God reminds you that he broke her out of 400 years of slavery and he sent 10 incredible, miraculous plagues. And he, when she was trapped up against the Red Sea, he parted the Red Sea and she walked across on dry ground and he was going to give her this incredible promised land. But when she got to the edge of it, she refused to go because she didn't trust him and didn't have faith in him. And you see, we need to examine ourselves because our desires, even a good desire, meat, I'm a meat eater, omnivore, can distort how we look at other people, our boss, our neighbor, our spouse, our former friend. We need to examine ourselves. It is absolutely crucial. Matthew 7:5, Jesus uses a little bit of kind of Hebraic humor, and he says, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And the image is of this guy with a big 2x4 sticking out of his eye, and he's, conking the other guy in the head, going, "I got to get that sawdust out of your eye." And haven't you ever experienced that? We're like, really? You're coming to me about this? Do you not see what's going on in your life? Haven't we done it? Where we focus on the speck and ignore the huge issue in our life. John Ortberg has a phrase that I love. He says, he talks about the me that I cannot see. And you need the Holy Spirit to help you see your flaws and weaknesses and where you've done wrong. We need the life of in the body of the church. We need people who can meet with us on some kind of regular basis and give us, hold up a mirror and show us what's going on in our lives. This is important. And so a crucial question, if you're having trouble with a difficult person, is to ask, what is my contribution to the brokenness in this relationship? Because sometimes, surprisingly, the difficult person is us. Now, let me tell you that, and this kind of circles back, Jesus was perfect. He perfectly balanced grace and truth and lived without sin at all. And he still had people who hated him and opposed him. So there are people that you have conflict with, even if you examine yourself and your motives are pure and you're doing great. But most of the time we can find that we have contributed something to this particular brokenness, to this wall that's being built between you and another person. You ever practiced an angry conversation with someone you want to talk to about something? Have you done that? Have you practiced the angry conversation? And you put the most obnoxious thing for them to say in their mouth, and you kind of walk through that? We need to make sure that we are careful. Because like I think we're all conditioned, we have certain reactions, and we can react to a person. We can react to somebody in our life just because they look like someone who hurt us, just because they say something similar in phraseology. And that conditioning can go a long way to cause problems. I know I went to Taylor University for my undergraduate, and I was at Taylor, and we had this unique problem in the men's dorm that I lived in. And the men's dorm, when you were in the shower, if someone on that floor flushed any of the toilets, you got scalded. Because what happened was cold water went to the toilet. I don't know if this is a unique thing to Taylor. Never experienced it anywhere else except for a couple of years there at this dorm, Sammy Morris Hall. And so the conditioning was that after, you know, a couple times of getting scalded, if you hear flushing sound, you jump, you leap. And it was funny how long it took me after leaving Taylor to not do that because it was a conditioning. And that happens in our lives, that you're conditioned. We call them, my wife and I talk about buttons. You know, she has buttons from the home she grew up in, and I have buttons from the home I grew up in. And there are certain buttons that if you hit that button, you're going to get a reaction, right? Don't you have some buttons? And so we need to understand this. We need to examine ourselves. So that's the E in peace. The A in peace is always grace. Always grace. Grace just means unmerited, undeserved favor. Always give people grace. Always offer that. You know, Christ is the ultimate peacemaker, and we're called to follow him. And Bible love is a love that is offered to people who don't deserve it. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. In John 3:13-34, it says, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. We are gospel people. We are broken, difficult, sinful people ourselves, and we have been offered incredible grace over and over and over again by God. And so we are to turn around and always offer grace. See, the gospel, one author said, the gospel is the engine that drives the train of reconciliation. In contrast, pride is the engine of conflict. And so we need to be people who offer grace to others. I love Chip Ingram's definition of love or grace. He says, love or grace is giving what they need the most when they deserve it the least at great personal cost. Always start with love. And people will, they'll drain you. But you never know what they're going through. You never know. And so you have to be careful. I worked for a suicide line for 3.5 years, and you hear people's stories. Remember our building fund. Always offer grace. It is so crucial that we offer people grace. In Acts chapter 15, we have Paul and Barnabas have a sharp disagreement over John Mark, who had gone with them on a missionary journey, and he quit. And that would be frustrating to have somebody quit. But Barnabas wanted to give him another chance. Paul didn't want to, and they got in such a fight about it that they went their separate ways. Now, God brought good from it, because instead of one mission team, he broke them into two mission teams, and they went to different places and reached out. And so eventually, Paul does come around, which is funny. He's kind of the apostle of grace, but he does eventually come around, and he and John Mark are reconciled because he does end up offering grace. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so we need to be people who always offer grace. It's part of who we are. It's part of what we're about. It's really the foundation of what it means to be a Christian. The C in peace is to communicate clearly and kindly. If you're going to resolve conflict, particularly with a difficult person, you have to communicate clearly. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Now, honestly, when you're trying to communicate with someone, there's going to be a lot of background noise. I mean, we're experiencing it right now, but that happens in your relationship. You're sitting down face to face with somebody who's wronged you, and what's going on in your mind, all the background noise of how they've wronged you in the past. Anything remotely similar is forming that background noise, and it's hard to hear them even if they apologize for this incident. And so it's crucial that we communicate clearly, that we go to people and we talk to them, and we talk about if there needs to be that confrontation, that we do it one-on-one with them. Not on Facebook, face-to-face, and not in a public forum. And so we need to make sure that we're working on these peacemaking responses that focus on us, not attacking the other person, not just trying to get what I want. And when we have those conversations, we need to watch our tone. We need to watch how we say things. Sometimes when I've had conflict with people, I've written letters. And one of the reasons I like the letter idea is that with a letter, you get the sense of you put the whole thing out. You can kind of work on your wording, because often I will find the first draft is way too harsh. Does that make sense? And you can go back through, especially if you can take a day and kind of set it aside, pick it back up. So there can be some value in that, giving a letter. And then I think there needs to be face-to-face follow-up. Actually communicate. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So you have to communicate. You have to listen. Clearly communicate. Philippians 2:4 says, not seeking your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. And so we have to think about the other person. If we communicate to the other person that we care about them, despite this wall that's been built between us, it makes a huge difference. And one of the simple little techniques on just communicating is I was reminded by my son Henry, a 5-year-old, who he was talking to me, but I was doing my to-do list, and he just simply said to me, he said, Dad, listen with your eyes. And that's crucial to stop and do that. Luke 17:3 says, so watch yourself. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. So make sure that you're not just a doormat, that sometimes you do take that hard step of communicating a confrontation. Sometimes it requires another person, a counselor, a minister. Sometimes the Bible talks about going face-to-face, and then possibly bringing in some others that are witnesses, and then involving the church if this is a believer, and that's usually handled by, like, elders is the way, that's usually the way we handle that. We don't do it talk show style. Okay, you're over here, and you're over here. And so I just encourage you to think that through in your life. Now, the last part of peace is E, enforce boundaries. Dr. Henry Cloud, who wrote several books on boundaries, says this, and it's really stuck with me. He says, you always get what you create or what you allow. So when you look at your relationships, you always get what you created or what you allow. And so some of us need to enforce some boundaries to avoid strife and conflict by saying, look, this is not something we're going to tolerate. This is not something that we're going to have happen again. Proverbs 20, verse 3 talks about, it is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. You can work to avoid strife. You can look ahead and go, you know what? We need to have a conversation because this has happened several times, and here's a boundary. And honestly, you're going to probably have to revisit it a couple times with someone who's difficult. And they may not like the boundary, but boundaries are crucial. And you have to be willing to confront in love, if necessary, about this boundary. I was talking to Gina Pruce. She's has a counseling degree, and she's kind of the life coach here. And I was asking her about, this with boundaries. And she just talked about how you have to be willing to set them out, be clear, and keep revisiting them if you have someone in your life that keeps bumping up against it. Some of you have those who struggle with addiction in your life. You're going to have to set some boundaries. Loaning someone money who you have loaned money to again and again and again is not helping them. It's enabling them. And so there has to be that conversation at some point to say, you know what? Not going to loan you any more money. Don't ask. And they probably will ask. Say, no, not going to do it. And you may feel mean. It may feel difficult. But you convey that grace and love. But look, this is not what we're going to do. This has been an issue. Maybe you have somebody that, you know, keeps in your family. Every family has, you know, that person that's very, very difficult. And maybe they move from house to house. And there are times to let someone in your house and be part of your family, and there are times not to. And that's uncomfortable and that's difficult, particularly with your own children once they've kind of grown up. But there are times where you have to say, look, this is a boundary. I have put into you what I can put into you. You cannot come back into my house and live here. You know, you can visit. We can have great connections. But, you know, a boundary is a property line. This is yours and this is mine. And this is hard to do. And yet, this is part of dealing with a difficult person. And so we need to understand this. We need to get this. You have to know your limits. That's part of boundaries. It is okay to refuse to take someone's phone calls for a period of time. It is okay if someone calls you over and over again, say, you know, we used to have to do this on a crisis line. Can you imagine? You know, a crisis line, we used to have to say, I'm sorry, you've already called today. You cannot call again. I mean, because we would have people who would call over and over and over and over and over again all day long or all night long because I was night shift. And so sometimes you have to set up boundaries, and it's important that you do this if you have a difficult person in your life. Let me give you kind of the final question, and that is this. How can your behavior, because you can't control the other person, over the coming days, weeks, or months, bring glory to God in this situation? That's a great question to ask. How do I handle them? How do I pursue peace? How do I examine myself? How do I always offer grace? How do I communicate clearly? How do I enforce some boundaries in a way that honors God? And you have to pray and maybe talk to a mature believer and look for how to do this. And so you may need some help in this. It's something we grow in. There are books to read, videos to watch, conversations to have. I think all of us can grow in this. Let me close in prayer. All right. Dear God, thank you for this time together. I am grateful for the chance to look at your word, and I appreciate how this ancient book is so incredibly just practical. It helps us to see how to live, but most importantly, it points us to your Son, our starting point, our launching pad, the grace that you offer us, the salvation found in your Son's name, that you have forgiven us and offered us undeserved mercy, and that we can turn around and be peacemakers to those around us. Lord, help us to stand out. Help us to look at our times of conflict with someone in our life as opportunities to bring you glory, not just times of aggravation, but opportunities to live out what Jesus has taught us. Lord, this is our prayer. In the name of your Son, amen.